Well, taking our Bibles once again, let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. This week we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 26. And if you'll notice from the outline, I entitled the message this morning, "Hate Work or Enjoy It?" Question mark. Do we hate work or enjoy it or love it? That's the question. And from our text, it seems like the preacher is going to give us mixed messages. But what we find is that actually it's not a contradictory message. Our text is coherent and cogent. It is logical and consistent, and it makes sense in a convincing fashion. It's all about perspective. Is God in the picture, or is he missing from the calculus? And this is the distinction we often find in Scripture. Promises made and kept for God's people versus those who, as unbelievers, or as we will see in our text, those who are categorized as sinners, how we consider our lives has not only a lot to do with our standing before holy God, but indeed has everything to do with it. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat? Or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that as your word is preached, that your Holy Spirit would help us to receive this word and not to reject it. To find our true hope is in you and you alone. Help us, God, to live out this truth in our daily lives, in our daily walk with you. As we care for our families, as we care for our neighbors, as we work, as we put our hands to the tasks that you have given to us. May we find joy in what we do, because our aim is to please you. And so we pray and ask this morning in your Son's name. Amen. As we've traveled through chapter 2, our preacher friend has been warning us about the emptiness and fleeting enjoyment of pleasures, wealth, and of making oneself great. Even good things such as wisdom are insufficient in and of itself and is also vanity, a vapor, a mist. And when you think of life not being fulfilling and the eventual end of life, death, his thinking even points out the fact that death is the great equalizer, that the fool and the wise will be subject to death. Our lives are but a brief moment in time. Then, when we're gone, even the memory of who we were will fade away also. And so in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, how is it that the wise person dies just like the fool? And as the preacher is taking us on through this journey, we can sense his level of frustration building. What's the point to all of this? And so he exclaims in verse 17, so I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. He's communicating this frustration, this emotion. He hated life, life under the sun. That is life without reference to God. This is man left to himself, to his own devices. And sure, there's some good that can be done. There's some things that can be accomplished and lived out, but it won't last. It doesn't fulfill. The deepest desire that man has placed within them will remain empty, because none of these things will satisfy or bring joy and peace to their souls. And this is where we pick up our text this morning, verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. Just in case you were unclear where our preacher Koheleth stood, he emphatically reminds us of his hatred of all these efforts, of all the pleasures that he sought out. And lest we forget, the preacher is not just coming at this on a whim. He still has his God-given wisdom with him as he's been conducting these experiments of life. Indeed, these are supernatural revelations given by the Spirit of God. And so we must understand that the truth that he's communicating here, the truth of the matter, is divine truth that we can trust and count on. It's not just the opinion of a smart man or a wise man or a monarch. And so we are given three reasons to look at here, and we consider reason number one, verse 18, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. Why, dear preacher man? Well, it's because he's seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Everything that he's worked so hard for, the buildings, the gardens, the wealth, the slaves, the musicians, the court, the kingdom, all of it will eventually go to someone else. He can't take it with him after death. He can't enjoy it anymore after the time that has been allotted to him expires. Everything will end up going to someone else. Now, maybe you've experienced a little bit of this in your life. Maybe you've worked really hard on a project. Say, maybe it was a sports car or a motorcycle. But eventually it had to go. You see, we start having kids. And the wife says, the prudent thing is to make room for the kids in your life. And so you put your sports car or your motorcycle up for sale. And someone comes over to look at it. And you know, they kick the tires and they haggle for an amount that you already think you're giving it away for. And they bring that down. And you watch as your car, your motorcycle is driven away. And your inner man cries out, "Man, what a waste of time and money." Also, that joker can enjoy it. Or maybe it's a time of spring cleaning and your family's on the rampage and stuff is being collected to go to Goodwill. And you're like, "Man, how much did I pay for that shirt? And I didn't even wear it." Or you say, wait, didn't we just get that sofa and couch?" And it's like, "No, it's been 20 years. And you're like, "Oh, wow. Okay. Stuff comes and stuff goes. It doesn't last." Well, even more so when we're dead and gone. Our inheritance is passed down to others. Maybe to our family. Maybe to the church. Maybe to collectors. Which brings us to the next reason, the preacher's hating his work and efforts. It's possible that all of his brilliant and magnificent efforts and even his kingdom will end up in the hands of a fool. Verse 8 into 9 says, "I hate it all, my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool?" And if a fool, he plainly says, "Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun." This is vanity. The good things that are achieved by his good wisdom that it ultimately might end up in the hands of a fool, who will end up squandering it. And tell me that hasn't happened over and over in life. Those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it, so the saying says. Sometimes I catch these brief biography shows that people who've come to fame and wealth, and instead of being good stewards of what was gained by inheritance or generational wealth, they waste it away. They get caught up in drugs and evil and essentially destroy their lives and even those lives of those surrounding them. It's what we observe in Jesus' example of the prodigal son. It's a common problem, a common struggle for those who pass on their inheritance. Will it be mishandled improperly by the foolish? It's a real concern. Then to consider the third reason, we're going to hop over verse 20. We'll come back to it momentarily. But in verse 21, we find his reason, the third reason there for hating his toil under the sun. Why? Verse 21. "Sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. All his works and efforts are going to end up with someone else. That's not good. It could end up with a fool who will squander everything. That's not good. But then it's going to go to someone who will enjoy the fruits of his labor. It'll go to someone who didn't work for it at all. That's bad. Or worse, he says, it's a great evil. Now, at this point, we might be scratching our heads and thinking, you know, I thought it was a good thing for us to leave an inheritance to our children. To leave the world in a better place than when you got here. I mean, we're gathered together in this building for which I did not toil for. I didn't pay for it. I didn't build it. That's a huge blessing for us to meet in a church building where we don't have a mortgage to pay. But we have to remember that the preacher is still making these observations under the rubric of being under the sun. And so we get ahead of ourselves if we think of blessings, if we think of Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's a good principle. It's a godly principle, but it's not the intent of Koheleth to reveal this now. Instead, we are left to think about the three reasons that the preacher hates his work. And now that he's given us these three reasons, we bounce back and return to look at verse 20 to see the ramifications, the results that he's arrived at. And so he says in verse 20, I turned about and I gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Considering that his hard work's going to end up with someone else that didn't earn it or deserve it, it can be foolishly wasted away. He turned away his heart. He turns his inner self, his emotions, and he gives them up to despair. It's a hopelessness that he's experiencing here. And that's the point he wants to convey. Life without God, without faith, no matter how successful it looks to society or in the eyes of the beholder, it's empty. It's hopeless. And if we think about it, that's what he's asking in verse 22. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils under the sun? What's the point of it? And this feeling of despair is not alone. It brings along some other friends with it. And we encounter them in verse 23. For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Sorrow and vexation. Sadness. It is sad to think that one day nothing that you've done will last. That it could all be for waste. And it's vexation. Vexation is defined as the state of being vexed or agitation, disquiet, trouble, irritation. Another definition is that it's a feeling of disquietude or irritating uneasiness from numerous causes, such as losses, disappointments, etc. It's a vicious cycle. And you can just sense the frustration mount. All the days are full of sorrow. Work is a source of frustration, irritation. And then get this. There isn't even an enjoyment of rest. You might think as busy as he was and as much stuff as he got done that he would sleep well. But this is not the case. His heart is restless, constantly worrying, being troubled. He doesn't have peace. All his stuff is going away to someone else who didn't deserve it, who didn't work for it. Could even end up in the hands of a fool. He's just like, that's just great. Turn with me to Job chapter 14. We get a glimpse of what this looks like. This glimpse of despair, this pessimism of life without hope, without God. Job chapter 14, verse 1 through 14. Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you've appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. For there is a hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its roots grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fail from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past. That you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? You just feel the heaviness that Job is experiencing here as he's talking to God, to his friends. What's the point? What's the use? Well, the preacher is just giving us a fuller picture of what he touched upon earlier in chapter 1, verse 13, when he said, it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Unhappy, dissatisfied, despair, sorrow, and vexation. Life and work is an unhappy business after all. Koheleth wants you to feel that heaviness, that despair. But then something happens. Something changes in verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. And we might say, wait, what? Is Koheleth being sarcastic here or serious? It's not sarcasm, but it's the truth. With one major caveat. This also I saw is from the hand of God. But didn't we just read in chapter 1, verse 13 that it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man? And now we're saying that eating and drinking and finding enjoyment in your work, this also is from the hand of God. So what gives? Well, the truth is that both are true at the same time, but not in the same way. This is how we avoid inconsistency, or how we preserve logic by not violating the law of non-contradiction. You see, God wants us to enjoy life and to have peace, but without Him, we will never know peace, never really enjoy what He has given to us. This is the truth which completes his thought of verse 24 by asking the rhetorical question in verse 25. He says, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who could have enjoyment? And this is the heart of the issue that the preacher is pressing into. The answer is that apart from God, no one can eat and drink and enjoy life. Why? Because enjoyment of these things comes from the hand of God. There's a truth here that is present only for those who are considered God pleasers. Verse 26, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. You see, God gives these blessings, wisdom, knowledge, and joy. The world doesn't provide these things. God does. These are blessings from the hand of God. Now, do you need more wisdom, more understanding, and joy? Then look no further than to God Himself. James 1:5 says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise of wisdom for believers. Just ask God. Easy peasy. Lack knowledge? Hosea warned, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The opening to the book of Proverbs teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. For learning, for understanding, for insight. We increase our understanding by turning to and reading and meditating on God's Word. Psalm 119 says, the unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And so also joy comes from the Lord. David wrote to his people, Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5, he says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. For the believer, for the one who God has forgiven, for the God pleaser, all these blessings of wisdom, knowledge, and joy, these are blessings from the very hand of God. You see, God blesses God pleasers, not man pleasers. To be a God pleaser means that you have true, saving faith. You've repented of your sins. You've turned to Christ. You've trusted in Him and in His work of redemption on the cross. He died to save us from our sins. We didn't do anything except break God's laws, which put us under His wrath and condemnation. Jesus was sent here to take on flesh, to be the true Adam, the one who fulfilled all righteousness and being sinless. He was the only one qualified to be our representative and to stand in our place and to suffer the wrath of God against our sins on the cross of Calvary. His sacrifice being perfectly holy and acceptable to the Father, Jesus was raised to life on the third day, so that everyone who believes on Him will be saved and inherit eternal life. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us in no uncertain terms, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And Paul further tells us that to be a God pleaser is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So the promises and the blessings here are for believers, for God pleasers. And now as we come to our final verse, the preacher is building on his argument by drawing a contrast, a distinction that we ought to play, that we ought to pay close attention to. Verse 26. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but here's the distinction. To the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. Do you see how he turned that around? God turns that around. Instead of despair and vexation, he sees, wait, God's people are going to be rewarded. And so for the sinner, this business of just gathering and collecting to give to the one who pleases God is a vanity and a striving after the wind. Because they're still under the sun without the hope of God. See, God created all of mankind, and many of them will go on doing their own thing, living their life, working and toiling, gathering and collecting. But in the end, it will only serve the purpose of blessing God's people, blessing the one who pleased God. This might be difficult to understand. And even as Jesus issued this promise and teaching, it may have been a challenge for those who heard his Sermon on the Mount to accept as well. But the truth is the truth. God doesn't lie. And so Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just hear all those blessings for the God pleaser. Our reward is great in heaven. So even if we struggle, even if we're persecuted, even if we're killed, like the prophets were before us, we are blessed because the blessings come from the hand of God. The sinners will do what they will do, and they will die. It will be a vapor, a fading memory. And so he rightly concludes of the sinner, it is an unhappy business that God has given them to do under the sun. To remain under the condemnation of their sin has eternal consequences. And these temporary and transient gains will fade away, which only leads to despair, misery, frustration, vexation, and unrest. But Jesus calls out, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And so he calls out, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Are you here this morning and you're looking for peace, for joy, for rest for your weary soul? Then come to Jesus. For the God pleaser, the blessings are promised and given from the hand of God. And truly, we can eat and drink and enjoy the good things because we have found rest in our Savior. Because we can please God as believers. And that's a wonderful note to reflect on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, because you have pulled us out of that miry pit and you have set our feet on the solid rock. You have rescued us from certain death. Rescued us from frustration and vexation under the sun. Pulled us from darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. And we are so grateful and thankful. And we pray, Lord, that as we aim to please you, Lord, that we would not be discontented, that we would not be distracted by the things of this world, but that truly we would be laying up our treasures in heaven with our eyes on you. And for those who are weary of soul, I pray, Lord, that they would find rest in you even now as you call out to them. We give you praise and glory for all that you do. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.